Redeemer. Father, you are our rock and our salvation. Father, you are the foundation for our lives as we move ahead in Christ. Having been forgiven, having our trespasses nailed to the cross and the veil rent, we pass through, following Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Father, we thank you that that faith is an active faith. It's a faith that is transformative, that changes us. You don't leave us where we were. But Father, we're in the process of grace after grace, growing more and more like Christ your Son. And so, Father, as we consider all aspects of our lives, even our emotions, and how to deal with them biblically, Father, we pray that you might give us wisdom, that we might lay hold of your promises, Father, that we might bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we ask your blessing now in our time. Amen. Chapter 11, Fear, Anxiety, and Worry. Would you put stress in there, in that continuum there? Fear, anxiety, worry. And we're supposed to be such a stressful society. It's like every couple of years or so, they got to come up with another word, right? And because we can't continue to live our lives in those old biblical categories, you know. That's so ancient. That's so boo-hoo. That's not so modern. It's not so hipster. Stress is okay, but to worry and be anxious and fearful, we know that's wrong. We know that's sin. So we'll just give it another name, stress. Well, I think that's part of why going through this mortifying portion of the book here, we really need to have that open and honest self-evaluation. We need to, and when we confront that sin, we need to confront it by confessing it and repenting. And we need to be aware of this process, this sanctification process. We've been set aside. We've been definitively sanctified. The blessing of Christ, the identity of God, we are made new creatures. New creation lies within us. But then there's that progressive dimension. There's that growth. There's that putting off and putting on. So it doesn't happen in a mystical experience by spending 6 days out in the wilderness and I start hallucinating. And then I've got my real vision of what true godliness is all about, you know. It's not something that's kind of undefined out there. But it's something that we've got. It's something that's hard. It's something that's fast. It's something concrete. We have the concrete Word of God. We've got God Himself as our high tower. But that doesn't mean it's easy, right? That doesn't mean that it doesn't come along with some challenges. It's not just a simple, let's read the book on sanctification and at the end, at the last chapter, pray and sanctification is yours, is ours. You know, there are challenges along the way. And that's really what we're trying to do with this book, is kind of focus on that emotional level that really challenges us, some more than others. And there are particular issues. There are certain emotions that are a little more challenging than others. But hopefully, identifying and then dealing with these directly can be helpful. So fear, anxiety, and worry. Is that an old first century Christian issue because of the Roman Empire at the time and what was so eminent? Craig.
Well, no, it's part of the human sin condition. I'm thinking of the scriptures in the Old Testament where God tells Joshua, fear not, be courageous. I mean, obviously, for the Lord to speak that to Joshua meant that Joshua was experiencing that. So we can look at that as a example. Here's a man who would go on to lead Israel into
Yeah, Joshua had to be encouraged that way. Fear not. But is it restricted to biblical times, let's say? Whether it's ancient Israel or first century Israel, it's still with us today. We talked about a little bit, we talked about the fear of man and the fear of the future. We talked about the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown. We can't control it, so we get anxious. Now, what do I do with that? Can I really trust in God? Can I really rest there? But it's a fearful thing, not being in control. We looked at Luke 12 a little bit. Anxiousness and worry cannot add a single hour to your life. What do you think you're doing? Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety and worry are crippling emotions. They really weigh down the heart. Fear, anxiety, and worry can lead us to other sins. Isaiah 57:11 and Psalm 37:8 can lead to lying, deceit, deception. And so if we know these things, we're better prepared to confront them, to deal with them. And I'd want to look at, I'm looking at page 2 if you have the handout from last time. But Proverbs 29:25, in my handheld ESV, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. That's 28:25. Excuse me. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That's quite a contrast there. The fear of man lays a snare. What does that conjure up in your mind? A snare. The fear of man laying a snare. Sandra? A trap? And do you think of a snare, at least I don't think of a snare just laying out on the ground. It's not just a loop out there. Usually you put some leaves over it. Usually it's hidden. Usually there's that deception there. Usually you don't see it coming. And boom, there it is. And what is it? What is that snare? The fear of man. And so there's something there that's hidden that's going to entrap us. It's not going to let us go so easily. But the remedy, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So the uncertainty of the future, is there a snare out there around the next corner? Is there something that I don't see? Is there something I don't perceive, I'm not aware of? Something that I need to be afraid of, something I need to be anxious about, something I need to worry about. Now, the proverb turns our attention to he who trusts in the Lord is safe. That's where we are. That's safety. It's trust. It's not so much a place, but it's trusting. D. If we perish, we perish. I think, you know, my reading through a lot of these verses and such, our fear, our anxiety, and our worry is so future-oriented. We think we know the outcome. We know where this next step leads. We know if I say this, it's going to result in, and you just fill in the blank. And so then that kind of brings me back, and that's why I'm going to deny some of the current realities. That's why I'm going to be deceitful. I'm trying to avoid those future events as I perceive them or as I think about them. And that's a snare. It traps us. But if I'm thinking about the here and now, he who trusts in the Lord is safe. So before I take that step forward, I can focus on trusting the Lord. And so whatever comes, you know, if I'm thrown in the fiery furnace, I'm trusting in the Lord. That's where the safety is. Matthew 13:22 tells us the parable of the sower. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the cares of the world, that anxiety, that fear, that anxiousness, chokes out the word. And so when we're thinking about our fears, our anxieties, and our worries, and we're trying to overcome it, you know, it's choking out the word. It's taking the place of where God's word should be, where his promises should be. How about Luke 12, 25 and 26? Tell us, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as a small thing as that, then why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. But you can't even add a single hour to your span of life. And look at the perspective God puts on that. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, adding an hour to your life, that would be huge. From our perspective, that'd be great. There's been many the end of the working day, it's like, oh, I just need another hour. I just need one more hour. I can get this done. God says that's a small thing. But you can't even do that. So what are you worried about? Worried about? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And we know that. We've heard that again and again. But does it really have an impact on us? Can we add another hour? Is my life coming to an end? I just need one more hour? Well, let's look at a biblical description of fear and worry. Among those that our Lord addressed in Luke 12 were many who subsisted day to day, and Jesus spoke to them about the needs of daily life. And for such people, you can imagine how easy it would be to worry about the immediate future. Most of us in America cannot relate to that kind of anxiety. Well, Jesus then asks what such anxiety actually accomplishes, and he answers by pointing out that anxiety cannot add a single hour to one's life. In other words, worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. You know, we lay out our plans, good intentions, and we lay them out before the Lord, but then we kind of take them back a little bit, and then those good plans become concerns, then those concerns become worry, anxiety, and fear. We really need to nip it in the bud. Worry and anxiety also form a springboard for other problems. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Worry is a crippling emotion that paralyzes us, bogs us down emotionally, makes us virtually useless for anything else. In addition, it leads to other sins. Psalm 37, fret not yourself, it tends only. Our fretfulness tends only to evil. I think we kind of somehow hang on to some underlying good in it all. At least we tell ourselves that way. Isaiah 57 catalogs some sins for us. Whom did you dread and fear? So that in your dreading and your fearing, so that you lied, did not remember me, did not lay it to heart. Have I not held my peace even for a long time, and you do not fear me? So this fear that we see in Isaiah 57 leads to lying, leads to forgetting God, not trusting God, and not fearing God. And the Bible clearly forbids sinful fear, anxiety, and worry. Over 100 times, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So what does Proverbs 12:25 tell us in terms of the effect of fear, anxiety, worry? It weighs you down, bogs you down. Emotionally, it can kind of shut you down. How about Psalm 37:8? What's the effect of fear? Tends to evil. This is where this road is going. Be careful. Don't get on it. Take the next exit off. Isaiah 57:11. What's fear? The effects of fear and anxiety result in. It's right there. What? Leads to lying, not remembering God, forgetting Him, not trusting Him, not fearing Him. So the anxiety, the worry, the fear. One of the best passages I memorized when I was a young Christian, Isaiah 41:10. In the King James, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am forgetting my King James. But let's look at that. I mean, what's the command is to not fear. Why not? He's with us. Fear not, because I am with you. Be not dismayed, because I am your God. I'm not the God of the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Egyptians. I'm your God. He's my God. We kind of take that in. He's my God. He's not abandoned me. When God's using those terms of endearment, the prophet says He's your God and He's with you. I am your God. What's our next reason not to fear? I will strengthen you. I mean, that's one of the fears, is that we're going to be overcome. We're going to be overwhelmed. We really can't take it on. A lot of times, we're afraid of the conclusion or the results that we see lurking out there on the horizon. You know, we think we know where things are going if I say this, if I do this. And so in my fear, I shrink back. But God says, I'm going to strengthen you. He's with us. He's our God. He's going to strengthen us. What else does He say? He's going to help us. He's going to help you. We've got a clear promise that God is there, not to abandon us to exile. There might be those disciplining years, especially Israel, and what else the prophet was painting. But in the midst of those promises, God is with them. He is their God. He will strengthen, He will help, and He will uphold with His righteous right arm. Justice, in the end, lies with God. God is with us. And the Bible clearly forbids sinful anxiety, worry, in our lives, and in light of who we are in Christ, how might we choose to respond to trying and difficult circumstances for the glory of God? So we've got some passages here on the top of page 3. We can do the first one, Isaiah 41:10. We just looked at that. We need not be anxious. We need not be fearful. We need not worry because God is with us. He's always with us. He's never leaving us. He's going to strengthen us. How about Philippians 4? We need not be anxious, fearful, worried because God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we can also rejoice in the Lord because Philippians 4:4 through 7. I hear some Bible pages. I see some phones clicking. Who's got it? Boom. It's worth memorizing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Thanks for reading, Mike. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. So you can rejoice. And then also Isaiah says, don't fear because I am with you. God is here. We need not fear, but rather we can rejoice. We live with the constancy of the unknown. We're all prone to worry and anxiety, and in order to control them and to conquer them, we need to know how. We need to know the source of conquering. We need to know what's at the root. And so we might be tempted to think that emotions of fear, worry, and anxiety are truly emotions that come from outside of us. It's our circumstances. After all, we live in a post-9/11 world. We live in a world that with the wicked devil on the prowl. We live in a world that's fallen, riddled with sin, sickness, death, and disaster. So if any emotions were to come from outside of us, victimizing us, surely it must be the emotions of fear, anxiety, and worry. But before we go down that road, before we go there, let's remember our emotions, they express our values and our evaluations. Our emotions tell us what we really, really believe. And what's that wellspring inside? And therefore, not even fear, worry, and anxiety can be attributed to something outside of us. So then where's that going to go? Boom. There's no room for the debate. The source of worry, fear, anxiety is unbelief. The unbelief is specific, spelled out for us by Isaiah and Jesus. And when we fail to believe that God is for us, He's with us, He'll take care of us, He has our future in His hands and is with us right now, we cave in to fear and worry and anxiety. So when we're not focused on the God who is here with us, that opens a door for fear, worry, anxiety. In our Lord's diagnosis of anxiety in Matthew 6, He says in verse 30, O you of little faith. It's a matter of faith. It's not the circumstance. It's not how big the Philistine is. It's not how desperately I need that money. Our souls are speaking and our inmost being is expressing what we believe and whom we do not believe. Now, how do we handle these emotions that can overwhelm us? Well, we put a stranglehold on them. We put a stranglehold on these with the vice grips of truth. And here's some bullets, biblical bullets, for handling fear, anxiety, and worry. If someone could get ready with 2 Timothy 1:7 and also Romans 8:15. Terry's got 2 Timothy 1:7 and Beth in the back has Romans 8:15. Well, the sovereign king of the entire universe is whose father? He's our father of the entire universe. I still remember the video over at the Dalrymples going into the different galaxies and so forth. And just, you can't explore the full expanse of the universe. And this God, the King of that very universe, is our Father. He's not only created us, but he's also recreated us in Christ Jesus, provided everything we need. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and also Romans 8, we overcome the grip of fear by knowing that what God has done for us and in us and through his Son. We break fear's grip by realizing God did not give us this fear, but rather he's given us his Spirit. And so what does 2 Timothy 1:7 tell us? He gave us the Spirit not of fear. It's interesting that he leads that list, not of fear, because that's kind of first and foremost in their minds. You know, that's where they're living. It's not fear, but rather power and love, a sound mind, self-control. You can overcome this. And I get echoes of the Genesis passage when God comes to Cain. You know, it's lurking there, buddy. Watch out. Romans 8:15, what does Paul tell us there? Again, he's given us that Spirit, and it's amazing. Paul contrasts, again, it's not a spirit for fear, is it? It's rather that Spirit that tells us we're adopted. God is our God. He's our Father. And we can respond to Him as our great and loving Heavenly Father. It's not a distant God. It's not a deistic, mechanical, uninvolved God, but He's our God. He's involved in our affairs. Well, so we have been given that Spirit of power, love, self-control, and that Spirit of adoption that resonates in our hearts, that He's our Father. We need to hang on to that. Well, we also squeeze the life out of fear, worry, anxiety by utilizing truth such as that found in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs to it and is safe. And also the psalmist reiterates this for us in Psalm 6:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. My fear typically comes when I'm looking out on the horizon, anticipating consequences that I don't want. But I need to focus on the here and now and trust in Him. Another anchor here is the confidence that God is working out the detail of our lives that might be scary right now for our good and our ultimate conformity to His image, Romans 8. But we fight fear, worry, anxiety, and faith in God's promises with confidence in His truth. So our minds are renewed with the promises of His Word, and we find an emotional security there. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What consequences can come my way? Well, promise after promise is designed to kill fear and to neutralize anxiety and worry. So God's promises are there. God's promises kill fear because they remind us who God is and what He is like, that He's near us, and that we find our security and our peace in Him. So that's what our focus needs to be. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And Philippians 4:6, and we obey the commands by faith on the promises through prayer. That's our means of finding peace. So we've got some more passages here. Many scriptures speak of the believer's safety in God. Where in each of these verses, where does the writer find security? Proverbs 18:10. Roger's got Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 56:3. Gino, D, Romans 8, 28, 29, Psalm 56:11, Paul, and Psalm 27:1-3. Terry? Or Marcy? She hasn't read yet. There's another tranche if we get there. So where does the writer find security? Proverbs 18:10. In the name of the Lord. How do you imagine that provides security? The name of the Lord. We come in His name. We come identified with Him. You know, it's His banner as we march into battle. It's His banner. It's not our own making. It's the name of the Lord, exalted above all lords. And it's a strong tower. He's not going to let us down. It's a strong tower. It's not going to be pulled down when the embattlements come and the ramps are built and the ropes are thrown over and trying to pull down the walls. That strong tower is safe and secure. So in the name of the Lord, it's not the name of other gods. It's a name outside of ourselves. It's not ourselves. It's the name of the Lord. That's where we find the safety and the security. It's not of our own making. It's not of our own design. It's not of another. But it's in the Lord God Jehovah. He is the strong tower. How about Psalm 56:3?
When I am afraid, I put my trust in you.
So where do you find security there? Where's the psalmist? Putting his trust in God. Have you ever heard that phrase about preaching to yourself? What does that communicate to you, Craig? Preaching to yourself. Try to work it through. It certainly isn't a passive activity. The circumstances in my life, the people that God put with me, and everything that's raining on my head, oh, woe is me. I just kind of sit there in a passive way. You know, the psalmist knows he's afraid. The psalmist knows where to go. And when we get fearful, we know that too. But he's telling himself, he's preaching to himself, when I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. So he's reminding himself again and again and again. Sometimes we need to pull out of ourselves, out of our circumstances. Sometimes that the emotions there, they weigh a man down, right? The anxieties can really weigh us down. And we can just be in this downward spiral, and we need to preach to ourselves. We need to hear that word and not just be passive recipients of our terrible circumstances. So when we're afraid, I cower away in fear and hide. No, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in the Lord. How about Romans 8, 28, 29?
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those who serve Him, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Boy, there's so much there. What would you say about putting your trust, placing your trust? So we know it's going to work out for our good, and the end goal is to be more Christ-like. And we see that especially with Paul, and we'll get into that next chapter more under the chapter of depression. But those questions, what is the Lord doing in my life? But can I really trust that the events are good? You know, is my criteria, the standard of good in my life, the same as the Lord's? I sometimes get challenged. Is this really good? And I need to be reminded of that, that it is to my good. Why not me? Good. Okay, how about Psalm 56:11? Who's our reader there? So the psalmist puts his trust where? In God. And as a result, I won't be afraid. And I can cry out, you know, what are you going to do to me? It's almost like a bring it on. It's a confidence. How about Psalm 27, 1, 2, and 3? Trust in the Lord. He is my light, my salvation. You know, Paul kind of puts it together. God's not giving us a spirit of fear. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Just an expression of that. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, self-control, sound mind. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And then though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fail. Preaches it. Well, God's promises kill fear because they remind us who God is and what He's like. He's near us. We find our security and peace in Him. How about some additional verses? Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When the cares of my heart are many. So it doesn't just happen. I mean, the cares of my heart would easily crowd out, like the parable of the sower, choke the Word of God, consume us. But the psalmist responds, your consolations cheer my soul. I've got to remember your consolations. I've got to remember the Lord. I can't get sucked into that vortex. I need to be reminded. Sometimes I have to preach to myself. Sometimes it's a faithful friend, someone nearby, to remind me of the consolations of the Lord. Any volunteer readers? Psalm 37:7. Gino. Psalm 55:22. Terry. 1 Peter 5:7. Paul. Psalm 34:4. Mike has been volunteered. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Cam. Psalm 37, 7. What's this tell us about anxiety, fear?
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices.
So what do we take away from that, Gina?
Be still.
Be still. Be still. Be still. It's kind of contrasted by fretting. You know, fretting, anxiety, we're stressing, we're sinning, we're losing control. But be still. It's like a calming yourself. Just step back, pause, take a breath, think it through. Remind yourself the Lord God is in control. He's here. He's with us. Circumstances for our good, shaping us to the image of His Son. Remind ourselves of these things. But we can't do that if we're fussing and stressing and just anxious. So be still and know that I am Lord. Psalm 55:22. So what would the psalmist have us do there in face of worry and anxiety? How do you give something to the Lord? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's a spirit and doesn't have a body like man. You say. So we come to him in prayer. And 1 Peter 5:7 is a similar theme. And one of the motivations there for casting our care upon Him, He cares for us. He loves us. He's our God. He's with us for our good. Psalm 34:4. You know, seeking Him out, a lot of times, I know as a young Christian, it was, why do we get all these Old Testament narratives? You know, I sought the Lord, He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. It's almost like a catchphrase for Israel. You know, when they finally would get to the breaking point and reach out, God answered. And He delivered them from all their fears. God is faithful, and that same God, time and time again, I sought the Lord and He answered me. I'm reminding myself of the way the Lord has answered in the past and relieved me from all my fears before. So why am I all stressed out again and again and again? Gino. Sometimes the pushing is just simply getting up on a Sunday morning. I don't feel like going to the house of the Lord. I'm bogged down in my worries, my anxieties. Because the fear, anxiety, and worry can just easily be slip into depression and just out of control. But what's Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Philippians. Just wonderful passage. Wonderful passage. Don't be anxious about anything. We know that, we know that, we know that. But our hearts get troubled and the fears, the anxieties start to creep in. But we need to remind ourselves, we need to preach to ourselves. We need to hear Scripture again and again. You know, God is with us. He is our God. We can call Him my God. He's there for my good. He's even given His Spirit. A comforter, a spirit, not of fear, not of fear, not of fear. A spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And so we're to call out to Him. The Lord is my light, my salvation. In everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, making our requests known to Him, crying out to Him. That's how we're still and know that the Lord is God. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, comes and reigns over us. The Spirit of God prevails. Fear, anxiety, and worry can consume us, but God has given us a spirit, not a fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. All righty? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You are there. You're here with us. You are keenly interested and involved in our lives. Father, You have raised us out of the dust with purpose and design. Father, You have recreated us, forgiven us, refreshed us, resurrected us from the dead for the glory of Your name, shaping us into the image of Your Son. And Father, You send us out empowered by Your Spirit, overcoming fear and anxiety and worry. Father, with power and love, self-control. Father, may that be the testimony of our lives. Help us not to get sucked into that vortex of our emotions, that we can't do anything about this, that our circumstances are overwhelming. But Father, may our thoughts again and again come back, and may we be reminded, either from a friend or a sermon or even that we've committed to memory or reflecting on Your goodness toward us in the past, how Your faithfulness will prevail in our lives again and again. So, Father, there are circumstances, there are relationships, there are things that need to be said, things that need to be done that we've shrunken away from. We're fearful. We think we know the consequences. We think we know where it's going to lead. And maybe it will. But Father, we thank You for that powerful Spirit. We thank You for the confidence that can be ours in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You've called us to be overcomers, not to succumb to the worries and the cares of this world, but Father, we can cast them at Your feet. And Father, help us to be Your children. We've been adopted through the precious blood of Christ. The price was so high. And so, Father, may we live lives of thankfulness to a Heavenly Father that has given His all, that we might give our all. And we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.